All right, everybody can be turning to Hebrews 11. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go ahead and pray. Father, I pray now, give us grace now here in Hebrews chapter 11. Give us understanding of what we're looking at. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to back up a little bit. And thank you very much. We'll go all the way back to verse 11. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, Paul Scott has contacted me a while ago, and he sits there and looks at the difference in the words through faith and by faith. We know there's a difference because in Romans it talks about the Jews by faith, the Gentiles through faith. So there's clearly a difference. It says it in one verse. And as you go through 11, it talks about this through faith, that by faith. Well, with Sarah, we looked a few weeks ago. It's pretty provable. I mean, it's right there on the surface. When you go back to Romans, it tells you that it was Abraham's faith that made Sarah conceive, not Sarah's. So she did it through faith. Whereas Abraham did things by faith. When it's through faith, it's God's faith, someone else's faith. When it's by faith, it's your own faith. Okay. And so Sarah did what she did through faith. It said that Abraham considered not his own body now dead. He's old. Okay. And neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's long since passed childbearing age. She's gone through menopause. And he considered not those things, but said was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and the baby was conceived. Sarah certainly wasn't brimming with faith. She laughed. Okay? So through faith, she conceived. And then it goes on, and it says in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, we see this thing where there's people who died and never saw that which they believed in. I often think to myself, because the Black Creek Baptist Church has certainly been blessed. I look at some of the people who've come and the participation, what they add to this church and what's going on. And there's so many churches that are just struggling and falling apart and having trouble getting anyone to come. And, you know, those of you who come to Thursday Night Bible Study, listen, Brother Jim Donath was here again. And, you know, as he sings and always has a lesson for us. But, you know, there he is in the middle of Buffalo, and he can't get a child to come to that church. The average age in their church is way up there. They don't even have young couples. And, you know, it's just such a hard thing. And I look at the blessing that we've had and the folks that come and the children just singing their hearts out to these hymns. And I am convinced that a lot of it is people who are dead in those graveyards, their prayers before they died. They're asking God, you know, to keep this church going. And they died not seeing it, but yet God's done it. God's working that work here. And so it talks about these people who died not having seen what they were looking for, but yet they died and waited. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And, you know, there's that song, oh, you know, if heaven's not my home, oh, Lord, what would I do? You know, it's, we look for a better country. We're looking for something better than this. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And so, you know, you can imagine Abraham, for example, when he crosses Ur of the Chaldees, or he crosses the Euphrates River, and he comes over, and now he's in the land of Canaan, and they're strange people. You know, they don't speak his language. And, you know, what kept him from crossing back over? What kept him from doing that? Well, he saw that God would give a better country, believed the promises of God, and said, this is what will happen. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country of whence they came, they might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a people. Now, for those of you who were here a few weeks ago, John and Lena Stover were here, and a blessing. The young man's got a lot on the ball, and certainly his wife was a blessing in her story. And he used a word which makes people here cringe. Just does. He talks about God being proud of his people. And I think we all knew what he meant. Okay? I think we knew that. I myself wouldn't use the word. God's never been proud of anything. Okay? Pride is never used as a good term in the Bible. But yet we're not going to stand up and stone the man because we understood. What did God say about Jesus Christ? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? That's how God would say it. And so God is not ashamed to call these people his. And that's really what John Stover was trying to say. That's the point he was trying to make. That idea that through Jesus Christ, God can look at us and be well pleased that we are his people. And so it goes on and it says this. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And I went over this a couple weeks ago with the idea that Abraham had other sons. He married Keturah. He had concubines by them. He'd already given, given birth to Ishmael. And yet God calls Isaac his only begotten son. Why? Because this begotten here is the only one done by faith. It's the only one that was done by the promise of God. And Paul makes great hay out of that in the book of Romans, showing that not everyone that came out of the loins of Abraham is of the promised seed. Okay? It's those who by promise, that promise of faith, these are the seed of Abraham. These are really the children of Abraham. So he goes on and he says this, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. According that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he had received him in a figure. So what's he talking about, received him in a figure? Well, I would imagine when he untied Isaac, and God really had worked this thing out, and Isaac, you know, beads of sweat coming off his forehead, you know, and realize that, yeah, Dad, that's never doubted. You know, and so it said Abraham received him in the figure. What's he mean? There's a picture there. Okay, there's a picture here of him having offered his son and getting his son back. Everything Abraham was told to do, he did. There's a picture here being given. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So this is the other thing. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fire, they told Nebuchadnezzar, our God will protect us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your idols. What are they saying? We know God's able. We don't know if he's willing, but we know he's able. Okay? We know he's able to do it. And that really should be the Christian thing. There are a lot of Christians who live a life of bitter disappointment.
Yes.
They just do. And they won't tell you that, but when you talk to them, you see it. You get it in them. And some of it comes from this happy-go-lucky idea that God just hears all your prayers, and if you pray anything in Jesus' name, he's going to answer it and give it to you. Yeah. And they've prayed all these things in Jesus' name, and they don't want to tell you it didn't work. Uh-huh. But it didn't work. And so you'll see in them a bitterness, you know, this idea that, well, what's gone wrong? And they kind of live like a life now of unbelief. And yet, you know, claim Jesus Christ. They say all the right words. And if you keep this in mind, first of all, keep this, that God is able to do above and beyond, exceeding above and beyond. I was quoting that verse. And one of my kids came up to know it's exceeding above and beyond. It didn't say above and beyond all that we're able to, you know, ask. It's he's exceeding able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, exceeding able. So that's the first thing to remember in praying to God, that you're not praying to somebody who can't do something. You might be praying to somebody who's grieved to do something. Grieved to do it. What do you mean? Many years ago, you know, I worked in the Radio Shack in Wellsville. And when you work in a store, every once in a while, there's extremely annoying customers, okay? And they're just there, and that's the way they are. I remember one time, just a young man, 18 years old, we trained him to work, and this lady came in and just laid into him, and he was shook. And when she left, I said, don't worry, that woman's done that to her entire family, everyone she knows. He said, you know that woman? No. But in 3 minutes, we understood what she was, okay? We understood that's just the way she is. She just makes everyone miserable that's anywhere near her, and that's just how she operates. And it's one of those things where a guy came in and he had bought something almost a year earlier, decided he wanted to return it. And the manager told him, no, you know, this is long past the time of return that you can return this thing. You've used it, everything else, you can't return it. Well, the guy wrote in fact, called the top places in Radio Shack, and their thing is, when somebody calls, like, I just acquiesce, you know, just do what they want. So they gave Steve a phone call and said, take it back from him. And the guy came in, and I remember Steve almost quit over that. You know, just one of those things, here's this guy, he's just a jerk at everything he does. Smug, you know. And Steve just did it. Whenever the guy came in, you just feel the tension come up, that guy coming back in. It's just the way he was. And let me tell you something. You never want to get God to answer one of your prayers where he's grieved to have to answer it.
Yeah.
Okay? You never want to put God in that position. And yet, I know that I have put God in that position before where he's sick of me. He says, sick of you? Yeah. When I look back on that particular 6 weeks in my life, there's nothing I'm saying right. I'm screwing everything up that I'm touching. I'm just not for God. I'm just for John Asquith, and my ego's in charge, and it's just grievous to God. And then I go to him for something that's really needed, and God takes care of it. And it's a grief to him. Okay? Don't be in that position with God. Keep yourself in a position with God where he is not grieved to take care of things. The other day I came in here and I wrestle with God sometimes. I don't know any other way to put it. And I talked about the many people who I see seeking him and having trouble, and I said, hey, you're the one that said, if you have aught against somebody, leave the altar and go take care of it. And he reminded me, well, that's your brother. If you have aught against your brother. And I said, well, these people aren't your brother, but isn't there a principle involved here? Isn't there a principle involved that if you have aught against somebody, okay? And the same with me. If you have aught against me, show me. And the Apostle Paul actually says to the Christian, he says, if we be in any way otherwise minded, he shall reveal even this unto us. That's a wonderful promise, okay? If you're somehow not where you need to be with God, he said, hey, God would show you what that is. That's to the Christian. But the art of prayer, and I'm not good at prayer. I'm the worst person that could ever preach to you on the art of prayer. I pray, And I've never considered myself really good at it. One of the graces that God has given me is every once in a while, there's things that just have to be. There's no other way. Oh my goodness. This is just, it's a terrible thing going on, and it's an emergency. And I'll walk across that house, and I'll lay here on this rug, and I'll just call out to God and tell him what this thing is. And for my first probably 9 years in the church, never did God fail that. Never. 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 And then something happened, and I came here and cried out to him, and he didn't do anything about it. And I was puzzled, almost hurt. Oh my goodness, what's going on? And then something else happened, and I came in, and then I realized, there's something between me and God that's not right. There's something grieving him. There's something where I lay down there, he is not of a mind to take care of this thing for me. Any more than my friend and manager, Steve, wanted to take care of that fella that was just abusing a system. And you know, I mourned over that. I mourned. I went to the Lord and told him, my good, I don't know what it is. And it wasn't any one big thing. It turned out to just be a bunch of little small things that I was letting slip. Little small things that I wasn't really doing the way I should do them. And, you know, got those right. And I think it was maybe 6 months later or something, had one of those emergencies, came in here, laid with my face on the floor, and God just took care of it. Man. Just took care of it. It was done. And so it's one of those things here where knowing how to approach God, having some sense about approaching God, praying to him, and knowing that, A, he's able. He's able. Now, you have some abilities God doesn't have. God's not able to lie. Okay? You have the ability to lie. God's not able to sin. You're able to sin. Okay? So there's a couple abilities that you have. They're not good abilities. They're not good things to bring to the table. Okay? Most of us here, in fact, I'd say all of us, have at least one time in your life where lies were how you got by. Might be when you were 5 years old. Might be when you're older. But lies is how you got by. It's a grievous way to be. It's an awful thing to be. You manipulate the truth and kind of walk through things. And after a while, everybody realizes you're just a liar. And that's a terrible reputation to get. God cannot lie. He's able to do above and beyond, exceeding above and beyond all that we ask or think. Okay? So when you come to God knowing that, what if God leaves you in a particular situation? Then you need to be in that particular situation. Okay? There would be no martyrs if God answered every prayer. Okay? There would be no famines if God answered every prayer. There'd be no death from sickness if God answered every prayer. You think to yourself, you know, these faith healers. And one of the cruelest things that God allows on this earth. You know, you think of lions and tigers and disease. No, faith healers are probably the coolest thing out there. And going up to people, and Thaddeus Coots, and he was explaining to me a little bit about his family and his background, and he'll be back here next week, Lord willing. And I don't think I'm telling tales. He tells this, I think, right out there, but he talked about his parents growing up, kind of an austere religious group that didn't want anybody to have vaccines or anything else and do these things by faith, and you've got to live by faith. And his brother got spinal meningitis. Head swelled, retarded him, blinded him. And the doctors had said, so why didn't you get the vaccine? You know what his church told him? He didn't have enough faith. Didn't have enough faith. No. What a cruel, awful thing. What a terrible thing to say, faith. Ever occurred to you that maybe God sent it? And I'm not saying every vaccine you have to get. I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm just saying I'd have a hard time looking at that child realizing, oh, I decided, you know, that I'm not going to get that vaccine. And he, look at his life. Sure. Look at that now. They just broke his parents. You know, just hurt him so bad. One of the cruelest things that you could do. So again, God's able. Whether or not God's willing might have to do with you wrestling with him. Okay? And you realize God put himself out there that you could wrestle with him? I go back to this thing again with Job. At the end of that thing, God heals Job and then tells Job's friends, you go to Job and get him to pray for you to heal you. Why couldn't God just go straight to them? Because God established intermediaries.
Yeah.
God did that. Okay? And the Apostle Paul tells you, pray one for another. Why? Because maybe God has established it, that God isn't going to hear Kyle's prayers for himself. He's expecting Tiffany to pray for Kyle. Okay? He's expecting that. You ever wonder about that kind of thing? Mm. You know, you look at the king of Gerar when, you know, he repented before God because he had Sarah, done it in innocence, thought she was a single woman. And God says, you know, Abraham will pray for you. He's talking to God. Mm-hmm. They're one-on-one, okay? You can't just take care of it, God. No, go to Abraham. He'll pray for you. Why? God uses intermediaries. That's what he does. And so the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of praying one for another. Think of the Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for me. What? Paul? That wrote 14 books of the Bible? Fastings often and all the things he's done and the relationship he has with God, who has talked one-on-one with Jesus Christ, he tells you to pray for him. Why? Because that's what God chose. God chose this interlocking system where people pray one for another and uphold each other and do that. And it's important that you pray for people. It's important that you pray for other people, that you intercede with God for them, okay? That you do that. All right. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And if you know about Isaac, he's on his deathbed at that point. And, well, actually he wasn't at that point, but he did, I'm jumping ahead, by faith Jacob's the one on his deathbed. But Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, this is the one I meant to say, on his deathbed, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So here he's dying, and if you remember what he does, he takes Ephraim and Manasseh, brings them in. Manasseh is the older of the two, but this is Jacob. Jacob, thou worm, God calls him. This is Jacob. So what's he do? He goes ahead and crosses his hands over like this. First of all, he makes a cross, but crosses his hands over like this. And he prays and he makes Ephraim to be over Manasseh. And Joseph's upset over him. Okay? But Joseph, it's your daddy. All right? This is what he is. But he did it by faith. He understood this is what God wanted. So when you read books like Hosea, for example, Israel's called Ephraim. That's the name. When there's two crowns there. Judah got a crown. Joseph gets a crown. Judah passes his crown strict down through generations. Joseph's crown can go on the head of whoever God wants it to go on. And the proof is right there. It starts out. That's why in the two kingdoms, both crowns are united in David. They're united in Solomon, but they split with Rehoboam. Rehoboam maintains the crown that David had, but Jeroboam takes the crown that Joseph had, and they're called Ephraim from that. Many times in prophecy, they're called Ephraim from that point. And those crowns are split again until Jesus Christ comes and unites them again. That's why in Genesis 49, if you're one of those people who studies, you'll see it talks about Joseph, and it says, of whence cometh the shepherd? Wait, he doesn't come out of Joseph. He comes out of Judah. He comes out of Joseph's blessing. Okay, that's where he comes out of. And so the thing is, When Jesus Christ comes, he unites them together again. That's why we sing that song, crown him with many crowns. All of them united again in the person of Jesus Christ, and they'll never be parted again. They'll always be together again. But in David's kingdom, and the one that goes on, it always is important that the man who wears that crown is a literal descendant of David. In the northern kingdom, God just takes it, puts it on this head, takes it on that head, puts it on this head, puts it on that head, different crowns. All right. So he goes on and he says this, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I was a student of Peter Ruckman's for 4 months, from January to May, probably almost 4.5 months. But I'll never forget in the book of Genesis, him making us remember the last 5 words of Genesis. In a coffin in Egypt. The last 5 words in Genesis. That's how it ends. In a coffin in Egypt. Okay? But Joseph died in faith, knowing that the time will come when you'll take that coffin and you'll march into that promised land and you will bury me there. Okay? And you'll put me there. And by faith, he understood that God would do that. See, one of the things to understand is that in Joseph's lifetime, there rose up a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Mm-hmm. You can't make the 400 years of slavery to work any other way. It happened while he's alive that a Pharaoh comes along. And, you know, Timothy's been listening to an audiobook on the life of Lord Marlborough. John Churchill, the gritty great-grandfather of Winston Churchill. And when Winston Churchill was out of power, he wrote a 3-volume set, and it's just a huge thing. Timothy's listening to it on Audible. I've listened to it. And what's hard for us to understand is how much personalities were important in governing the kingdom. John Churchill turned out to be a stunning military man and never fought it. Wasn't he almost 50 before he fought his first battle? Yeah. And when he fought his first battle, he just brought an unbelievable victory over the French, Blenheim. And there's a house and a huge mansion to this day that they built for him. And so at 50 years old, and yet he had this latent ability and understood it and attacked the French forces and just decimated them. But the thing is, how did he get that power? Because his wife was friends with the queen. Okay. And as long as his wife was friends with that queen and intrigued her way in there, John Churchill had great power. Then somebody else would get in there with the queen and John Churchill wouldn't have power. You say, wow, what an awful way for things to work. And yet it worked that way. He ended up dying, Anne, we have Queen Anne's lace, if you know that flower there that looks like the caraway or whatever, Queen Anne's lace name for her. But the thing is, things operated that way. So it's talking about here, Joseph, he's there in Egypt, and suddenly he's just nobody anymore. Harry's been sit there the right hand of Pharaoh, and he's got all the rule and everything else, and he ends up dying, saying, well, by faith, God will get us out of here. Suddenly he's a nobody. You know, it's the old thing that coaches will tell you, what have you done for me lately? You know, you won 3 Super Bowls in a row, but it's been 4 years, and you had a losing season. We need to get a younger guy in here. You know, what have you done for me lately type of thing? And it just came a time when the courtiers and courtesans of the court and everybody else and some young pharaohs raised up, and they just convince him that Joseph's a nobody, and they've been waiting to run things. And so a pharaoh arises that knows not Joseph. Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with him. But by faith, he gave commandment. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So what would make people do it? What would make a mother put her child in a basket in a river? Well, that's the only way to keep him alive. He's going to die otherwise. And why would you do that? Well, by faith, trusting God, he'll take care of it. And God did take care of it. Next thing you know, she's getting paid good money to suckle him, okay? Which she'd been wanting to do anyway. 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, that's a famous term.
Yeah.
Well, you always hear that thing, the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And you know what? We have a lot of veterans of that pleasure here. And who, for a season in your life, took the pleasures of sin. And you know what happens with the pleasures of sin? They die out. And then all you're left with is the sin. The sickening taste. And you're just stuck with it. And it hurts. But you know what? There was a point where it was really fun. It was really something. You really had a ball with it. And then you couldn't squeeze joy or pleasure out of it anymore if you tried. You just couldn't do it. I remember Bill Randall had a son who I knew was smoking pot. His father kicked him out of the house. And I told him, I said, William, I said, you know, the next time you go to one of your parties, I want you to look around for the guy that's 30 years old hanging out with 20-year-olds. Look for that guy. He's hanging out. He's never gotten over it. He's just a ne'er-do-well and out of jail and such. And look at him. I said, that's what you're practicing to be. You're practicing to be that guy. And it shook him. He came back and mentioned some guys by name. Yeah, I was looking at so-and-so and so-and-so. And he said, yeah, that's exactly right. I'm going to be that guy. And but you know what? Long ago, the pleasures of sin had ceased for that guy. Long ago. But it's just a trap. Doesn't know how to do anything with it. Just kind of stuck there. And if he goes and gets high with his buddy and drunk 30 times, one of them, maybe it'll kind of come back again. Maybe he'll kind of have it what it used to be when he was 18, go out and get roaring drunk and stoned and, you know, run around with the women and wake up the next day and no responsibilities. And boy, that was a blast. I can't wait to do it again. But that's just what the pleasures of sin are. They're for a season. Moses, by faith, said, not going to go with that. Not going to do that. And again, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now look at that. Jesus Christ hadn't been mentioned so far, but the Jews did know that there was a Messiah coming. And what's that word Christ mean? Anointed. There's three words in your King James Bible that are synonymous. They all mean the same thing. There are three different languages, and you have verses that tell you that. One of them is Messiah, which is Hebrew, Greek, which is Christ, English, which is anointed. They all mean the same thing. And you'll find that. You can prove that by going from Psalm 2 to Acts 3, I think it is, where they quote it and they say the Lord and his Christ. Psalm 2 calls it the Lord and his anointed. John chapter 4, the woman says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Okay. It also says that in John chapter 1, Messiah, which is called Christ. They're all the same word. If someone said, well, don't say goodbye, so I said adios. Okay. I said goodbye. I just said it in a different language. Okay. So it's one of those things, Messiah, Christ, anointed. So Moses chose the reproach of the anointed to come, the Messiah, the Christ. He chose that, to take that rather than the pleasures of Egypt. All right, let's go ahead and finish. Father, thank you very much for what we've studied today. And I do pray now that you bless the Black Creek Baptist Church and what the present's called a crisis, give a sense here as a church. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ah, thank you, sir.